be seated, my friends. It's just about time. Time is an elusive thing, isn't it? Sometimes it feels like there's so much of it in front of you, and then all of a sudden you come face to face with a moment where you realize most of the time is behind you. It's time to pull out the suitcases, and it's time to take down the posters. It's time to drain the hot tub in the backyard that you hooked up illegally. It's time to put the books away and to gas up the car and to drive away. Some of you are going north, some south, some east, some west. Some of you are staying right here. But whether you're going far or you're going to stay near, it's time and things will be different. It's just the way life is. You can't hold on to it. And that means you have to be fully present inside of it. And my prayer that the rest of tonight and this week and your life, you'll be fully present in time to where you are. Because wherever you are is where your life is. You know? You can take a vacation, but you can't take a vacation from yourself because you're taking yourself with you on vacation. Just because you're going doesn't mean you're gone. It's just about time. And as you go, I want to give you these words of Jesus to take with you. For those of you who have been journeying with us, we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew, and these are the last four verses of the Gospel of Matthew. As you go forth into your life, the wide open country of your future, take these words of Jesus with you. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And some doubted. And then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go forth now and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And remember, and remember, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Does anyone know what these last four verses of the Gospel of Matthew are called? Anyone? The Great Commission. Well done. You pass. You got an A. You get to graduate. The Great Commission. This is one of those iconic few verses in Scripture. The Great Commission. It's really a summary of the gospel, and it launches these disciples into a future. Here's the scene. It's post-resurrection time, and an angel has directed them where to go. They are to go to Galilee, where their ministry began with Jesus. T.S. Eliot once said that in our end is our beginning, and our beginning is our end. The disciples found themselves where they had began, except not all of them. Now the 11 disciples. How many disciples were there originally? 12. 12 is one of the perfect numbers. It says now 11. Imperfect. Things didn't go the way they had expected. That's life too, isn't it? Things don't always turn out the way we want them to. Now 11 went to Galilee. What I find interesting is that even though it's not perfect, even though it's not complete, God sends the 11, this imperfect group, out to finish and participate in God's perfect work. You're not perfect either. None of us are. But God sends us out to participate in his perfect work. Don't worry about perfection at all. Now 11 go to Galilee. And when they go there, something incredible happens. They see Jesus. And they worship him. They see Jesus and they worship him. Worship is ultimacy. Worship is what you give your heart, mind, and soul over to. You don't worship an idol. You worship the living God. They see Jesus and they worship him, which is to say that Jesus is God, which is to say that this Jesus who died, yes, is risen, is alive right now. He is God among us, for us, with us. Jesus is alive, and when they see him, they worship him. This is what Christians do at all times and in all places. They gather together in places like this, sometimes Indiana limestone, little chapels, sometimes in huts, storefronts, white clapboard churches, holes in the ground, catacombs, wherever they can find space, Christians gather together and they worship Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things came into being through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. When they see Jesus, they can't help themselves, and they worship him. Wherever you go this summer, north, south, east, or west, or you seniors, wherever you go with your life, find a place to worship. Find a people to worship with. Nancy said, bring Jesus into your conversations. Bring Jesus into your work. When you see Jesus, worship him. Find a place and find a people to worship. Eugene Peterson says this about worship. He says, failure to worship consigns us to a life of spasms and jerks at the mercy of every advertisement, every siren, every seduction. Without worship, we live manipulated and manipulating lives. If there's no center, there can be no circumference. Failure to worship sweeps us into a vast restlessness, epidemic of the soul with no steady direction and no sustaining purpose. My friends, have a sustaining purpose. Have a steady direction. Give your life a center that has a large circumference, and it begins with who and what you worship. Worship Jesus. See him at work among people. When they saw him, they worship him. But then it says something I think really interesting. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Even though they see Jesus, some doubt. You know, there is a truth, a bipolarity in Christianity that is true among all disciples, all times and in all places. There's no one with perfect faith. Even though Jesus is standing right in front of them, even though they're worshiping, some still doubt. My friends, it's okay to doubt. This is reminding us that in worship, it doesn't mean that there aren't doubts in your life. It doesn't mean that those doubts need to keep you from worship. Jesus can handle your doubts. Keep showing up. Maybe especially in those seasons when it doesn't make sense. Maybe especially in those seasons when it's hard to believe. When you find yourself in those circumstances when you can't sing the song anymore, go to a place and let other people sing around you and for you. Go to that place when you can't pray to be with the people who can pray for you. Don't let your doubt keep you from the communion of God, because Jesus is there and Jesus can handle your doubts. They saw Jesus. They worshiped him. Some doubted, but the worship continues because of what Jesus says next. Jesus speaks to them and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go forth, go forth, go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if Jesus said it like that, but I like to think that he did. I like to think that he got all excited. He might have just said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know how he said it, but I know that he said it. All authority. Do you know what the Greek word for all means? It means all. It means literally everything in heaven and on earth and in between is under the lordship of Jesus. Every square inch, says one disciple, every square inch belongs to Jesus. Every square inch of your life belongs to Jesus. Whether you know it or not, Jesus is the authority. He holds the keys of life and of death. He is the risen one. He is the one at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Why does he intercede on our behalf? Because Jesus is God. It is the most remarkable claim, this claim of Jesus. Jesus is claiming that I am Lord over everything, all authority in heaven and on earth. The resurrection means that Jesus Christ is Lord of everything and everyone. And my friends, that is good news. The lordship of Jesus is not a dictatorship out to harm you. The lordship of Jesus is meant to heal you, to love you, to save you, and to set you free, to unlock you from that closed world and unleash you into that wide open country of salvation. The lordship of Jesus is the good news. The lordship of Jesus means that we are saved. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says this to the 11, and to you, and to me. Jesus says simply this, go forth and make disciples of all nations. Go forth and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Isn't it interesting how he describes this? The title, the status. Jesus says, go forth, head out into your life, that wide open future that is yet to be written. Go forth and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say go out and be the leaders. He doesn't say go out and be the apostles or the pastors or the evangelists. There's no church hierarchy. There's no structure. Jesus simply says, go forth and make disciples. And a disciple is simply a follower of Jesus, one who is baptized in his name and who is seeking with their life to obey everything that Jesus commanded. In other words, he's saying this, that your first and fundamental calling in life is simply to be a disciple. And that is what every Christian should aspire to be most of all. You might become a leader, an apostle, a pastor, an evangelist. You might become an artist, an engineer, a lawyer, and a doctor. You might be a photographer or a painter or a president or a provost. Whatever God might call you to be first and foremost, be a disciple. Go forth and make disciples. You see, it's easy to fall into this Christian world sometimes and just try to get titles. But a title isn't being a disciple. I've met plenty of pastors that stop being disciples. I've gone to plenty of churches where they have stopped seeking God. I've been to plenty of colleges that started out with a heart for God that have long since drifted away. The quality of the Christian life is every single day waking up seeking to be just simply a disciple. To make disciples, you have to first be a disciple. Be just simply a follower of Jesus. Keeping it real, being honest, loving God, loving mercy, walking humbly with him, searching out the scriptures, trying to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian here today. It's one of the things that I love about Hope College, about you, because the college is merely a collection of its people. There's brick and mortar and there's endowments, and all of those are merely there to serve the people. And what I love about this place is that this place is filled with disciples. We're trying to walk this tightrope where we're trying to be a Christian place, not because there's all these rules you have to follow, not because there's all these things you have to sign. And that's fine, and there are places where that's appropriate, but here, we're trying to do this differently. We're trying to prepare you for real life, and real life is every day. You've got to wake up and make a decision whether you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. And I'm so inspired because that's what I see you have been doing. You are disciples. And it encourages me to be a disciple. Last Wednesday, I had a meeting with Jessica and Shannon and Caleb and Joel. They set the meeting and wanted to talk to me. They came to the couple house. They walked upstairs past Paul's house, waved to Nancy's office. James is in the corner doing his thing. And they come into my study and they sit down and they simply tell me, "We want to tell you all the things that God's doing." They tell me what God is doing in the Greek system. And they tell me what God is doing in athletics. They tell me about people who are coming to know Jesus. They're telling me about people who have been healed emotionally and physically. They came because they wanted to pray for me. How can we pray for you, Trig? Just students. Not just students. Disciples. People who are trying to search out Jesus, trying to see Jesus, to worship him, even with all their doubts. Jessica and Shannon, Joel and Caleb, they're you. And they and you are part of this large tradition that we call hope. You know you're a part of this now, right? That's part of what tonight represents. You're part of this large tradition of hope that started in 1866. These Dutch immigrants with a leader named Van Ralty started a school to train their young people to be ambassadors of light of the gospel into the dark places of the world. They wanted this college to be built on the foundations of Jesus, that they might enter into this world as people of hope. They might go north, south, east, and west. They might have all these different kinds of jobs, but they want this place to produce disciples for the nations. Go forth and make disciples of all nations. And that is what God has been doing in this place, and you are now a part of it. My favorite things. Coming to this chapel, I like to grab the door handle. If you look on the outside of these doors, on the right side, it's shiny, it's smooth. Hand after hand, day after day, week after week, month to year, to class, to generation. Since 1929, when this chapel has been erected, disciples have grabbed that door handle, which is why it's smooth. I think of Grandma Borsma. Grandma Borsma, she's been at nearly every chapel. She grabbed this door handle, met a man named Max, had a son named Paul. They grabbed that door handle, and here they were disciples. And they had a family and made them disciples. I think of Tim Brown, who's president of Western Seminary. He grabbed that handle. While he was here at Hope, he went down on spring break on a fraternity drinking binge, and there down in Florida, he met Jesus, and he met Jesus and fell down to worship, and he came back a Christian. His life was changed. He became a disciple, became a pastor, a professor, now a president, has a son named John. John, my best friend, pastor of Pillar Church, he's a disciple and discipling other people. Do you see that we're part of something large? I think of Chris Dombrowski, who I just finished a book that he wrote. He's a fly fishing poet writer in Montana. He wrote this book, Body of Water, and it's elegance personified. He grabbed that door handle. I think of Sufjan Stevens. He grabbed that door handle and worshiped right here. I think of Jill Tanis, who's a mom in Holland, Michigan, and a health coach. She grabbed that handle and is simply trying to be a disciple in her life. Scott Vanna, he grabbed this handle. He's now an illustrious dean and professor. That's a big deal. He grabbed that door handle. He's part of what God has been doing in this place. And my friends, so are you. You are part of what God has been commissioning ever since he spoke to the 11. You are part of that 11, that imperfect group that has set out to participate in God's perfect work. Go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and eager to obey everything that Jesus had commanded. It's nearly time, my friends. We're to come to the table. We're to be nourished by Jesus who is here. It's nearly time. And in this time, never forget to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. Go forth to make disciples by first being a disciple. Be light that casts out all darkness. And as you do that, as you go forth into the wide open future of your life, remember this. Remember this. Jesus says so clearly, we can't get it wrong. So clearly, it's literally the last sentence of the gospel. Jesus says, remember, 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 I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is no moment of your life, there's no moment of time where God is not with you. It may feel like that, but distrust your feeling. Anything that's impacted by how much caffeine you have in the morning isn't a reliable guide. The Word of God is reliable. And the Word of God says this: no matter where you go, no matter who you're with, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, remember, says Jesus, I am with you always, now and forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us to be a people of hope. We thank you, God, that you have sent us forth to make disciples. Thank you for letting us be part of the 11. And as we come now, Lord, to feast with you, may we be reminded of the fundamental truth that now and forever to the end of the age, you are with us. And all the people said, Amen.
Amen.